Now, earlier we read from 1 Thessalonians 4, teaching us that we're to work and to labor and to be honest in how God will take care of us as we are honest with our dealings and work hard to take care of ourselves. God will be there for us. And then in Proverbs we saw in chapter 30 how that Solomon's teaching us not to desire more than God has given us the grace to handle, and to ask him to not let us be so poor that we would be desperate, and that he would take care of us that way, and we would be pleased and content. I want to, while we're looking at this, we're in Proverbs 30. In 31, you know the story or the teaching of the virtuous woman. Just want to show you a couple of things there also. In verse 15 of Proverbs 31, she riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. And we see here she's a person of personal responsibility. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. So we see land ownership here. Hard work, labor, ownership. Verse 17, she girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. So she has her own merchandise. And verse 20, she stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hand to the needy. So she's an example for us. And we see that she's also not only a landowner, a business owner, a person that has her own merchandise, but she also is a giver. And she helps those that are in need, and she's able to afford it because of her hard work. And God's blessed her for her honesty and her hard work. In verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. God takes care of his people. When we follow his principles, we can be sure that we're going to be fine. God will provide and take care of us, but he does expect us to follow his teachings, that we're to work hard, be honest, and be giving and generous. Those type of things are really simple, but God blesses it. And I wanted you to just see some of the principles that the Bible gives us about work, ownership, and ultimately freedom. Our God-given rights, as even our Constitution tells us, rights to life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. These are biblical principles, and it's for the spread and the structure of these principles that God has established his institutions. He's established three institutions for the spread and the structure of these biblical principles. These institutions are the foundations of our society, and also any society where people can live peaceable life and pursue life as God has designed it. The first institution is the family. God instituted the family. Family is truly the foundation of society. And the core of the family is marriage, husband and wife. And these foundations, brethren, are under severe attack in our day. Proverbs 11:3, or Psalm 11:3, excuse me, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? We expect to live according to God's word. And if those foundations are destroyed, the question is, what shall we do? Well, God will take care of us, but we have to continue to follow his principles either way. But marriage is at the core of our foundation as a society. The most basic and obvious institution on earth. God united man and woman. He united Adam and Eve, male and female, and they became one flesh, and it began the human race. God established marriage. God established it. God made it. God established it. He recorded it in his word, how he did it, and no one has the right to change it. No government, no social group has the right to pervert it. It is to be the way God intended it, the way God established it. There's no marriage between anyone other than a man, and I hate that we have to say this, that was born a biological male, and a female, a woman, that was born a biological girl. There is no other marriage. It doesn't, you can call it whatever you want to call it, but it's not marriage. God established it his way. But the next institution that God established is government. And since God made these institutions, they are to function as God established them. And government, brethren, has one purpose and one purpose alone, and that is to protect its people. And in case I don't get back to this, and I know we're going to touch on it, in case I don't get back to it like I should, this is very important. We find the purpose of government in Romans 13. You might want to go ahead and turn there. And Romans 13, and this is a strong point in this message. Might as well make the point early on, because it's central to the theme and the message is socialism Christian. The purpose of government is right at the heart of that. Romans chapter 13 couldn't be any more clear. Get my Romans here. Romans 13. Notice in verse 1, if you're there. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. And you notice, we are to submit ourselves to the authorities. There's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. All governments ordained of God, established by God. Man didn't just come up with the idea of government. God did. God established that. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. Government is set up by God. And here we see that they that resist shall receive damnation to themselves. This is God's design, for the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. The way God designed it, it's never going to be a terror to good works, but it'll be a terror, the government will be a terror towards those that are evil. That's the way it ought to be. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? In other words, you need to obey. Be a good citizen. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. In other words, government will take care of, not take care of, the government will be there, and everything will be fine, and you'll have praise of the same. Everything will work out. That's God's design. And then we see, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. In other words, policeman doesn't carry a gun for no reason. He's there to protect. We need that. And God established that. For he is the minister of good, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. The purpose of government is to ensure justice and to ensure safety and security, and protect the people. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, in other words, that you're going to be punished, but also for conscience sake. Your conscience should tell you that you ought to be a law-abiding citizen. If not, God's established a means for you to be punished and for you to be dealt with, and that is the government's purpose to be there. And notice here, for this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. For our protection, we pay taxes. We pay taxes to support the government for the purpose of our security, that we might be secure. Military, police, lawmakers, leaders in our country, courts, jails, all of those things is what the government is about. And that's all that the government is to be about, for our protection. That's what we're to pay taxes for, is for the government to do that for us. One purpose. Biblically, there's only one purpose: to protect the people from crime, to protect the people from anarchy, and to establish justice. Then, the third of these institutions that God has established is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church which Christ founded in his earthly ministry and still exists today, 2,000 plus years later, is the third institution. The church is a local body of believers, baptized under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, covenanted together to carry out the things that God's given them in the Word of God. And each church is autonomous, with pastors and deacons, and resting themselves, reposing themselves upon the Word of God alone is their only rule of faith and practice. Now, these are the foundations of our society: the family, the government, and the church. The family cannot be anything other than what God instituted it to be. Government cannot be anything other than what God instituted it to be. The church cannot be anything other than what God instituted it to be. Any other marriage is not marriage. Although we're commanded to be subjected to authority as much as possible, regardless of whether we have the liberties that we enjoy or not, a government that oversteps its place is not what God designed. And a church is only a church as God designed it if they're following what God designed. Other than that, it's totally irregular. These institutions are the fabric of our society. And yes, we stand on the Word of God alone. The Word of God alone is our authority for all of these assertions. All of these beliefs are based on the Word of God. And we certainly hold to what is known as a Christian biblical worldview. You say, so what do you mean by that? Well, how did we get here? God created the universe and He created us. What's the meaning of life? To glorify God. How do we know what morality really is? God put it in our conscience and He made it clear in His commandments. What does the future hold for us? Ultimately, the future holds the resurrection of the just and the unjust, and God will make it right. These things are true, and only a biblical Christian, Judeo-Christian worldview holds those things together, sound, faithful, solid, and can never be changed. We stand on that, and that's why we love the things that we love. These things are true, and the Bible alone teaches things rightly. So, that's our source. When dealing with our secular society today, the experts will scoff at the Word of God. They tell us to put the Word of God away. Listen to science. Listen to psychology. Listen to man-made philosophy. Put that up. I'll tell you something just really interesting. You just see the hypocrisy just oozing out everywhere you turn. And I'm not at all trying to be political today. I want to be biblical about it. But I just noticed that the president put Mike Pence in charge of the coronavirus thing to make sure it's taken care of. And I hear the liberals saying, well, he doesn't even believe in science because he doesn't buy into their position on global warming. And I thought, he doesn't believe in science, but you'll take a baby out of the womb and rip it out of his mother's womb and kill it. But he didn't believe in science. I thought, oh my goodness. And the second we leave the Word of God, we lose. We stand on the Word of God. We never leave the Word of God. Bode Bauckham gave this great illustration that I got to tell you where I got it from, or else it wouldn't be fair. But he used this illustration of using the Word of God in any type of debate or argument. It's like two knights standing, beginning to battle, and one pulls his sword, and the other one says, "I do not believe in your sword." Okay, if you don't believe in it, I'll put it up, and we'll do this another way. And he said, now you have a choice. You can either put it up and try to begin to explain to him about the sword and say, really, you need to understand that I have to use this sword, and it's a metal sword, and it's made out of metal, and they heat it up, and they do it. Or you can give them all those instructions about it so then they can understand and believe in it. Or you can cut them. And when you cut them with it, he'll know that it's real. And his point was, just speak the word. Just speak it. The Word of God will take care of itself. Charles Spurgeon said, the Word of God is kind of like a caged lion. You don't have to defend it, just let it loose. And that's what we do. We stand on the Word of God. We don't use the world's rules when it comes to spiritual battles. We use the Word of God. And you stand on that. Now, I've said a number of things to lay some groundwork. But the question this morning is socialism Christian? That's what we're being told. That's what we're being told today by a lot of lefty politicians and progressive social groups. They want to tell us that socialism is actually biblical. Socialism is Christian. That because the Bible teaches us that we are to take care of the poor, that socialism is the way and that it's biblical. I contend that this is absolutely not true, that it's just the opposite. Socialism is not a biblical principle at all. Now, if you study the polls in America today, over half of the young people in America today say they're favorable towards socialism. Can you believe we live in a society like that? Over one-fourth of older people say they're favorable towards socialism. But there's a glimmer of hope because when they ask them, can you define what socialism is, It's a very small percentage that can actually tell you what socialism really is. Maybe they can wake up and see what it really is. I think of the Bible saying, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Isaiah 5:13, my people go into captivity because they have no knowledge. See, socialism is more than social programs. Socialism is government control. And people need to wake up and understand that. Socialism is government control over business, all business, large and small, controlling the means of production, where the government comes in and controls all means of production. The idea that government knows best, government is best equipped to take care of you. You don't really know how to. We can't let you people loose with this. The government needs to get in there and control all business transactions, all businesses. And the government's best equipped to do that. It ultimately leads to communism, where government ultimately controls every aspect of your life, and that's where it will head. Winston Churchill said it this way: socialism is a philosophy of failure, a creed of ignorance, and the gospel of envy. Its inherent virtue is the equal sharing of misery. It doesn't work because it isn't God's design for government. Now that's me, I put that. It doesn't work. It's not God's design. There is nothing other than our protection that government won't mess up in our lives. There's nothing, because that's not the design for government. And America was built on a free enterprise system of freedom and liberty. And you know, a wealthy nation, I believe, and before I get too far into it, I'll say a wealthy nation, it makes sense. And I think any of us would say, as Christians, with our heart born again in us, that as a wealthy, rich nation, there shouldn't be anybody that's absolute destitute that can't get some help. We're not against that. We're not saying that's wrong. But many leaders in the Marxist movement would love to take that and push it all the way in to socialism. They say things like, America will never knowingly become a socialist country or adopt socialism, but they will, through liberal programs and plans, ultimately do it. And that's the idea. Now, our president has promised that we're not going to be a socialist nation as long as he has a say about it. But modern liberalism is the door cracking open to bringing it into our society. And I think it's more than cracked open in our day. Every liberal program, every liberal agenda will bring us closer and closer to socialism. Our founders in this country set it up that we should not have to finance what we do not believe in. And I'm going to show you that's biblical. We should not have to finance things we don't believe in. Otherwise, it's tyranny. And that's not the way God established it. Socialism ends where capitalism runs out of money. When all the capitalists run out of money, it turns into communism. And they will want to control your life. And the Lord knew this, had it all set up in the very beginning. And we know that many Christians, millions in the world, live under communist control, even today. I mean, millions of people. And it's not the norm for us. We've been so blessed. Millions of Christians live under tyranny, under communist societies, but they don't have the freedoms that we enjoy. And so today, if anything else, I'd like us to leave here thinking how grateful we are, how blessed we are. We're blessed above all people on earth to have the churches that we have, to have the Word of God freely preached, and to be able to stand with liberty and proclaim the Word of God, and to worship freely. Our foundations are built upon biblical principles, government by the people, for the people, the family protected, marriage honored, religious freedom, freedom to worship as we please, freedom of speech. These are not only extraordinary blessings, they are biblical principles of society. Look with me in the book of Ecclesiastes, if you would. Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Notice verse 18. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God hath given him, for it is his portion. It is good for a person, and it's comely for you to eat and to drink and enjoy the blessings of your labor, because that is your portion. It's yours. God's blessed you with that. You've worked for that. It's yours. It's not anybody else's to take from you. It's yours to keep. Every man also whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. We are to rejoice in our labor. A person should be able to work and to gain wealth as God blesses for his work. And at the end of the day, to sit down and to rest and say, I've done my job and I'm taken care of. I have what I'm able to do this. I'm able to have this. These are my things and God's blessed me with it. And I've earned it. I've worked for it. What you earn is your portion, and you rejoice in that. God has blessed you with that. It's yours. And let me tell you, you say, well, I don't have that much. In this country, you do. Every one of us. Every one of us have more than any of God's people in the past would ever dreamed of, except for extremely wealthy people. We are extremely wealthy people. Now, we're to give to the poor. We're to be generous. We're to be kind. But that's for individuals. Not for government. Government's never instructed to do that. We have a plan being proposed in our day, in our government, that our government is to provide, this plan's amazing, you may have heard of it, provide housing, food, transportation, your clothes, everything that you could possibly need. The government is wanting, some people have a plan, they want to provide everything for you, take it all out of your hands, they'll take care of you because they know best. And everybody will have everything they need. It just happens to cost about 10 times more than we actually have to spend. If we spent everything in our country on it, you can't do it. It's impossible. But the Bible teaches if a man will not work, what? He's not supposed to eat. When I was about 10 years old, I went to stay with my uncle down in Texas. He's a preacher. And about the second day, he said, we need to mow the grass. And it was hot. And he said, let's go mow the grass. And he fired up the lawnmower and said, push that thing. And about halfway through, I'm like, man, I need a break. It's tired. He said, Bible says if a man won't work, he's not supposed to eat. Now, you don't get any supper if you don't finish mowing this grass. He was teaching me something. I was like, okay, I want to eat, so I'm mowing the grass. But that's a biblical principle. That's the way it's supposed to be. God teaches us that. We, the people, are supposed to work with our hands and give to those that have need. Ephesians 4:28 says that. He that stole, let him steal no more, but let him work with his hands that he may have, not just to gobble it up on himself, but to also give to others. These are biblical principles. Peter said, tells us you have the right to keep your property. To keep your property. Acts chapter 5, notice there, let's look at that. Acts chapter 5, Peter's preaching. We'll come back to that in just a minute. Let me just, because I have too many things to say and only got 15 minutes. Ananias and Sapphira, you know they came. They came and they lied about what they had done, sold the land and everything. Peter said, was it not your own? Basically, your own to do with as you please. But then you lied to the Holy Spirit. The Lord didn't kill them because they didn't give. He killed them because they lied. But in the midst of it, Peter said, wasn't your own to do with as you please? There's your biblical principle. It was their land. They owned it, and it was good for them to own it. That's the thing I'm trying to tell you this morning. Property ownership is biblical. Earning your own living is a biblical teaching, and it's important for the character of the people in a society. Proverbs 28:24 says this, whoso robbeth his father and his mother saith, and saith it's no transgression, is a companion of a destroyer. You rob from one people, give to the other. You take all the older people in our country who's made a lot of money and supported the country, and you take it away and give it to other people who hadn't done anything for it. That's the same thing. You can't do that. It's not biblical. See, the government shouldn't have the right to take your stuff any more than another person has the right to take your stuff. Now, I'm not trying to stir you up, okay? I'm trying to teach you and make the point really strong. I'm not advocating that we resist or be unlawful in any way or anything like that. I'm teaching you the biblical principles of why socialism is not right. Teaching you that socialism is not the road we want to go down. It's not the way we want to go as a country. And when these elitists want to lecture us on biblical morals and try to tell us that socialism is biblical, then you're going to know the truth. You'll be able to come back and say, no, that's not exactly the way it is. If you went to Acts 5, back up there to chapter 4 just a little bit. And again, Peter is preaching here. In verse 31, he's telling about this. And it says in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Now, this is the kind of scripture that a lot of people use. They see socialism is biblical. They had everything in common. So we're just going straight to communism. Everything's in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And you go on to see that Joseph, the apostle, surnamed Barnabas, having land, he sold it, verse 37, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And people will look at that. They're reading somebody else's mail. They get into the Bible. And they say, here's the principle. It is principle for us. It's a principle for God's people, how we're supposed to live. There's never, never should be someone in the church go hungry. There should never be someone in the church that needs food or clothing or shelter that is not provided for by the church. This is the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ for his church. And this is the way it ought to be. These are biblical principles for the church, not for the government. You go to Romans 13, you see clearly the government's job to protect us so we can do these things freely. So we can have freedom to live this way and to take care of one another. And it promotes innovation. It promotes love and caring for one another. And that's what the Bible teaches for God's people. This plays out in the book of Galatians. You can see this kind of how it works out. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6 in verse 7. We'll start there. Now, ultimately, this is talking about the context, and then it kind of shifts, is to pay the preacher. You know, but then he says in verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, there's a principle that doesn't apply in socialism. What you sow doesn't matter. You're all going to get the same anyway. But you're taking away God's principle and substituting it with something else, making sure that principle is eradicated. But according to God, what a man sows is what he reaps. Let him that is taught, or no, let's see, verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Again, another scripture that teaches us honesty, hard work, being generous. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. And we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. The individuals, the people, should do good to all men. And he says what? Especially them who are the household of faith. Especially them that are at the household of faith. This is why we should be against, I mean, we should be against, just think about corporate bailouts. Big banks loan out too much money, then they went broke, and what do? Take our tax money and pay them. I thought to myself, I'm just getting off track here a little bit, but back when they did these corporate bailouts a few years ago, why don't they just pay off the people's notes? And then the banks will get their money. No, you don't understand economics. You couldn't do something like that. So why don't we just not pay anybody? You know, and if somebody gets totally destitute, maybe we could help them. Instead of just throwing all taking our money away from us to do something like pay rich people off, it's incredible the way people think. Here's the principle. Do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith, but it promotes love and care for your fellow man and for everyone to be that way and to love and to help one another. It's not to be socialism, but charity in society. Let me tell you, there's no communist nation that ever come up with a Salvation Army. There's no communist nation that's ever come up with the Red Cross. There's no communist nation that ever come up with the hospitals like we have, supported by donations from individuals in our country, giving people that base their lives on the principles of the Word of God, providing health care for children that don't have the money and things like that. There's no socialist communist country ever come up with something like that, because you remove those principles from society when you place socialism in a society. It's to be charity and compassion. There's no charity and compassion in socialism, just control over your life. It's not compassionate to do that. It turns into misery, and people must be allowed to gain wealth. If they're dishonest, you step on others to climb the ladder. Freedom, free market, other people, it'll work it out. People stop doing business with you. God has a plan. It all works out. Notice James chapter 5. Let me show you this again. James chapter 5. What the Bible says about that. Mistreating one another in business. God takes care of everything the way he set it up. Notice James chapter 5. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your misery that has come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborer who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. You see, the point here is not that it's wrong to have wealth. But the way they gained it was they ripped off the people that they did business with. They ripped off their employees. They ripped off business partners. He said that fraud, it crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. The idea is this: the Lord's going to deal with it. Leave the principles of government and finances and all these things the way God established it, where people can be free, and God will take care of it. He will deal with it. And government should provide justice. If there's any criminality in business, provide justice for it. But biblically, we should have the freedom to succeed and to fail. Look with me in Matthew 25, if you would, please. Matthew 25. Beginning in verse 14, Jesus is teaching us that the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them goods. So the boss is leaving, and he's giving jobs to his employees. And unto one he gave 5 talents, verse 15, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. So the boss knew, you can handle this, you can handle this, and you can handle this. This is your job. Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other five talents. He doubled it. And likewise, he also that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest to me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 more. His Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. The principle is there. You take what you're given, you work, you earn, and you'll be rewarded for it. And then he says, also he that received the 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Again, faithful labor, honest work, and reward. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. In other words, he wasn't a socialist. He didn't believe in that. He believed in paying the way he felt like he could pay his employees. It was his business. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast thine, that is thine. Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. And ultimately the teaching is about either truly being saved or not, and how you deal with God's blessings. But the principle here is that you have the freedom and the right to fail or succeed. And that is very important in a society. Honesty, hard work will pay off because it's God's way. The Lord told the story of the householder in Matthew 20. He sent his laborers and employees to work into the field for a penny a day. But all of them went at different times of the day. And at the end of the day, the ones that had worked the longest saw that the ones that hadn't worked as long got paid the same, and they complained. And what did the owner say? Is it not lawful for me to do with my own as I please? That's the biblical principle. We made a deal for a penny. That's the way it should be. What I do with somebody else is none of your business. Socialism says, no, we got to break in there. We're going to mess this up. We're going to make it our way. And everybody's got to be taken care of by the government, and we'll work it out and make everything fair. He said, no, I have the right to do. It's not lawful for me to do with my own. So socialism is not biblical. It always ends in misery. It doesn't work because it isn't God's purpose for government. It isn't God's purpose for the citizens. The Lord loves a cheerful giver, but not a forced giver. Socialism doesn't stop greed. It's based on greed and envy. Being rewarded for work is good for society. It builds wealth. It promotes doing the right thing. Many will say, well, it isn't fair, as I mentioned. That isn't fair. But we don't want fair, brethren. We want justice. Not everyone is the same. God has shown grace to us when we didn't deserve it. Now, you don't want fair. God has been gracious to his people. He's been gracious to this country. But he did it justly for us. How did he do that? He sent his son to pay the price for our sins. Everything's done justly by God, not fair. You don't want fair. And trying to make things fair is always going to be someone's opinion of what fair is. And to solve problems, you take from one to give to another. That's injustice. Not fair. It's injustice. And you'll never make the poor wealthier by doing something like that. You're only going to make everybody poor. Because the Lord told us, the poor you'll have with you always. But then he said, remember the poor. So we remember the poor. We help others. We do things. But you're not going to take wealth from one person, give it to another person, and then make everybody happy and everything's going to be fine. You're going to make everybody poor and miserable. Because it's not God's way. Because people are going to stop giving. People are going to stop caring about one another. The more socialism has been tried, the worse it gets. But justice allows for reward and failure and promotes responsibility. So-called fairness will steal the ability from people to succeed and to fail. People living under true socialism would love to have the opportunities and the freedom, the free market of capitalism, individual liberty that we receive in this government that we enjoy. There are people all over the world that would love to have what we have. It's precious. It's precious to have it. And we have it, and because we have it in a fallen world, it's even more precious. God established his principles and his institutions, but we live in a fallen world. And for us to have this society like we have it in a fallen world and have freedom God's way, which I know we're losing in many respects, but we've had it and we still have it to a great degree. And we need to appreciate it so much because it's not free to have it that way. In a fallen world, you have to pay to have that. In a perfect world, yes. But in a fallen world, to have a free society, to live freely, it costs something. And I think we have a country of people that have forgotten the cost. And the cost is taught to us as Christians in the cross. We have liberty and freedom in Christ Jesus. We're saved. And we're free from sin and the bondage of sin and free from the law to live and to serve God and to do the right thing towards God. Why? Because Christ paid for it in his blood. All liberty is the same. You lose it, you're going to have to pay to get it back. You don't just get it back. In a fallen world, you don't just have freedom and liberty. You say, well, it's God's way. I know, but it's a fallen world. And for us to be allowed to follow these principles is unique. It's not the norm for God's people. We are so very blessed. Freedom is never free. The new birth teaches us the same thing. You know that many of the historians that know Christianity along with American history will tell you, George Whitefield, as a great Methodist preacher in the early colonies, was preaching the new birth and people were saved left and right. Crowds of people being saved at his preaching, because they, and it changed the whole structure of the colonies. And a lot of people say it was the spark that started the revolution, because he was teaching that you're saved apart from the church. The church doesn't save you. And a lot of these different denominations would say, well, you baptize into our church, you join our church, and they were all jockeying for state church anyway. And he came saying, no, it's a relationship between you and God. You got to be born again. Faith in Jesus Christ, you and God. And you're free. Well, that spirit that entered them when they were born again caused them to want more freedom. And a lot of people credit the very, very inklings, the very spark of America to George, as it is now, to George Whitfield's preaching on the new birth. These are biblical principles of liberty and freedom. Just as salvation isn't in the church, but it's an individual relationship with God, our provisions for life does not come from the government, but from God, working hard with our hands, being generous and giving. Liberty promotes that. Socialism fails in every way except to enrich the elite. It's all based on humanism, secular humanism. It's a form of religion that attempts to remove God from all of his institutions, take God out of all of his institutions. And if you notice, the same ones that promote socialism will want to tell us we need to legalize homosexual marriage. Marriage can be between anything. Next thing you know, it's going to be animals and people. It can be and children and people and adults. It's not. There's no end to it. The same people that believe in socialism are the same people going to tell you that that's okay. Same people tell you it's okay to have a gambling hall on every corner, a marijuana shop, and people fry their brains, and you can just see them backed up at every corner in our cities. These are the same people promoting socialism. We'll take away your right to defend yourself. They say, you Christians shouldn't believe in the Second Amendment. Peter carried a sword with Christ. These are biblical principles our country is founded on. The same people will tell you, if you don't want them to control your life, well, the world's going to come to an end. That's the new thing now. If you don't let us control your life, then the world's going to come to an end. They have no idea. But we don't fall for that for 1 second. God made this world. He sustains it. They're saying people telling us there's 37 different genders. They're taking us for fools. And they claim to be compassionate, but they're not. Don't fall for it. Fighting tooth and nail to kill babies in a mother's womb and then turn around and preach morality to the church and tell us what we ought to believe. But it's the morality of humanism and socialism. And when we take a stand against it, then we're called bigots, racists, haters. And they say, no, we promise you liberty. We'll take care of you. But they never deliver liberty. True liberty is the right to do the right thing and to obey God. Our founders of this country knew that. Liberty is the right to do right, not the right to do wrong. True liberty has a positive effect on society. Socialism and humanism destroys the foundations and the institutions that God established, and it takes away love and care for your fellow man. The foundations of government, family, and church begin to crumble under ideas such as socialism. In our society, we have a lot of social luxuries. We've been so blessed. We've had so many blessings that God's given us because we're so wealthy we can do a lot of these things. But government is quickly becoming many people's God. Government knows best. Knows best for your family. Knows best for your marriage. Knows best for your children. Knows best for your education. Knows best for your health care. Knows best what to do with your property, your income, everything. And next thing you know, they control everything you say. What they call rights really becomes dependencies. It destroys creativity. It destroys innovation and a sense of accomplishment when you succeed at something that you work at. Socialism is ultimately, and here's my last point, I'm going to try to get to it as fast as I can. Socialism, and this is a strong point, so hold on, seatbelt, buckle yourself in. Socialism is ultimately of the devil. Communist China, no religious freedom. Behind the Iron Curtain in Russia, the Soviet Union when it was existed, no religious freedom. No socialist Marxist society, Marxist, you know what I'm saying. I can't get it out. You got that once. Societies have freedom of religion. All part of the world system. Every bit of it's part of the world system that's going to ultimately conclude under the Antichrist. And I can show you that very thing in Revelation chapter 13. Notice here, Revelation chapter 13. And whatever good you think it may do, realize where it's heading. Revelation chapter 13. In verse 14, speaking of the Antichrist when he comes. Verse 14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And that beast is the Antichrist. And he had power to give life to the image of the beast, this false prophet, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And you say, well, that sounds like totalitarian, authoritative government. Yes, exactly what it's going to be. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond. No matter if you, the free part is done. They're all going to be bond here in just a minute. No matter who you are, what part of life you come from, what country, whatever it is, to receive a mark in their right hand and in their forehead, that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. So what you see there is ultimately this system is part of the world system of Satan that ultimately concludes under the Antichrist and is headed to a place where you can't buy or sell anything without absolute authority from this one person. It's all going up like this. So when you hear people talk about socialism, say, oh, this is such a great idea. It is of the devil ultimately concluding. I know it's strong words. You say, well, the people promoting it aren't all of the devil. I'm not saying that. The system is. Come ye out from among them, saith the Lord. Be ye separate. And that's the idea there. It ultimately concludes with the Antichrist. Go to 2 Thessalonians 2. We're almost done. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Bible tells us here, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, the mystery of sin working in the world. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. In other words, that word let's like you're holding back water in a bucket or something. The Lord's holding that back until the time comes and he's going to let that wickedness come out. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The same person, this Antichrist, over this communism, tyranny that's coming upon the earth. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. What? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, I'm not saying capitalism is the truth that we're supposed to love. I'm saying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the truth that we're to love. But the principles of liberty and freedom being paid for by the blood of Christ in the church is the same principles God established all of his institutions on. Same principles, freedom and liberty of government to have one job. Freedom and liberty of families to be as God designed them. Freedom and liberty of the church to carry out the work of the Lord and spread the gospel as it was designed. They did not receive the love of the truth the way God established it, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Don't fall for it. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And here's the good part. But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chose you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the attaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the only reason you're not falling for this garbage is because God came to you, blessed you. He sent his son to die for you. He put a spirit in your heart. You received the gospel message and you obeyed it and believed it. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or epistle. In other words, don't fall for it. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, listen to this, and establish you in every good word and work. The word of God, hard work, honesty, generosity. That's what life's based on. God's institutions, government, protecting the people, the church, spreading the gospel, preaching the word of God, the family, the very foundation of society. The day is coming when all men will give an account to God. And the nations, the governments, he's going to divide them like a sheep divides the sheep from the goats, a shepherd the sheep from the goats. and it will determine that nation's place in the kingdom. Matthew 25:40, the Lord says, because you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren. Talking about nations, his institution of government. Those who have destroyed the family and marriage as God designed it. The Bible says in Revelation 21:8, they'll have their part in the lake of fire. Whoremongers and all of those that pervert God's way of marriage and family. Those who attack the institution of the church, the Bible tells us, will be made to bow and to worship before the feet of the church and confess that he loved her and that he gave his life for her. So we know how it ends up. We know how it ends up ultimately. And just this last statement, socialism is part of the Antichrist system. And it leaves governments nothing as God designed them. It destroys the family. It takes away the roles of marriage. It attacks and beats upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it won't stop Christ from setting up his government. It's coming. And it can't have a lasting effect on the family of God, because the family of God will continue into eternity. And the gates of hell, were promised, shall not prevail against the Lord's church. So God's institutions, God's way, will win the day. But don't fall for the hype. Don't believe it for a moment. God's principles are totally different than what our society is telling us today. Many people trying to put us under this secular humanism. It's religion. It's religion of man for man. Not the way of God. Stick with God's institutions, the way God designed them. Work hard. Be rewarded for it. Be generous. Be honest in your dealings. God takes care of his people that way. Let's pray. And he takes care of everyone in the world that way, by the way. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for what you teach us about the truth of your institutions you established. And Father, we thank you for our society here that we have, the nation that you blessed us with, that we live in. We should be more grateful than we are. Thank you for the wealth that we have, the churches that we have. I think we're truly spoilt by you, and we're spoilt by the blessings, and we don't know how to handle them as we should. Help us to be thankful and appreciate you. Father, we pray for those that want to tear things down, the wickedness of sodomy, the wickedness of sorcery, drugs, the wickedness of killing innocent life. Father, we pray that you would help put a stop to that. Help us, Father, that we could have a society that honors and glorifies you. Protect your churches. Fill your churches with your spirit, that we might carry forth the gospel, stand bold for the truth. Protect us. Put a hedge of protection around your people. And Father, we just want to say thank you, Father, for your institutions, the way you established them. Help us, Father, to honor it. We're not to be idle. We're to be giving and helping and loving one another. And as the society encroaches upon us, help us not to forget that we're not dependent upon the government. Government's not our God, but we look to you and we obey your word. Thank you for Christ our Savior. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for forgiveness of sins and liberty and freedom that comes through the death of your Son. We're reminded freedom is never free. It's paid for. It's paid for by blood. And we pray you give us the grace to appreciate spiritual freedom, political freedom, all of it. We know that it's a gift from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.